Well, this morning we came to our last message in the book of Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians. This evening we come to our final message in our study in the book of Joshua. I don't suggest that with either of these books I have in any way exhausted the truth that is contained within them, but I believe that the Lord has led out teaching from both of them that has helped us as we've established our relationship together. As we've been looking at this book of Joshua, we've been looking at it under the general heading, Moving On With God. And tonight we come to this final message. I've entitled it, We Will Serve the Lord, because that is the statement that is made by God's people. Joshua has challenged them, as we saw a fortnight ago, by his own example, and he has given them the options to serve the gods that their fathers served beyond the river, to serve the gods of the nation into which they had come. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe that this scene that we are looking at here tonight, if Cecil B. DeMille had got hold of it, he could have done the same with this as he did with the Ten Commandments. We've got an epic scene in front of us. We have got, if you like, a world and, or certainly a nation changing decision and activities. We come to the end of the book, and there is an obvious finality. And yet, there is a blurring of the edges. We are told that Joshua has died in the final verses. But the people are making decisions here that will affect their tomorrows. And that's the reality with all of us, isn't it? Decisions that we make today are going to have a profound effect on our tomorrow. That tomorrow might be incredibly short for some of us. For others of us, it might be quite long. But as we see the impact of the decisions made by these people, there are huge lessons for us to learn, and we can learn from decisions that Joshua took, but we can also be warned by the decisions that the people took. On a general level, we see Joshua exercising terrific leadership skills. Some leaders will say to the people that they're leading, you must do this, you must do that. And they're strong, they're powerful, and it seems when they are leading, everybody is going in the right direction. But if they're taken out of the situation by death or by something else, it soon becomes apparent that decisions that were made by the leader and not by the people. But that isn't what Joshua does here. He says, me and my family, this is what we are going to do. But you have to choose. And it is vital that as leaders, we encourage people to make their own decisions and to make their own responses so that as we move forward together, we are moving together united and with decisions that have been made, yes, under the leadership of God's appointed leaders, but that we agree with and that we are committed to. Looking at this chapter, we could break it up into three broad sections. The first scene is the people's response of commitment in verses 16 through to 18, and they are committed, they say, to serve the Lord. The next section, from verse 19 through to verse 28, is Joshua's final explanation of the cost of discipleship. Yes, they say, we will serve the Lord. But Joshua says, if you're going to serve the Lord, it is going to cost. And then thirdly, I say it seriously, so I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But you've got three funerals and an inheritance. It could almost be written out. You think, well, why are we given these details? Well, we're given these details because God is a God of the details. And he shows us at times detail that is important for us to understand. Other times he paints in broad strokes because we don't know the details. But here we've got the mention of three funerals and an inheritance. Now those are the broad strokes, but I want to look, before I look at the whole of the chapter, at Joshua's final act, easily overlooked. Verse 28. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And as I was considering this week, I thought, what is being said in this short but pithy statement? Well, as I pondered it, I was reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ, the night of the betrayal. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Thought of Timothy, or Paul, writing to Timothy, probably Paul's final letter, as he says, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. Both of them had finished the work that God had given them to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ was motivated by one purpose. The Son of Man has come not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. And I believe that is what we see here. Joshua had been given a work to do, clearly outlined in chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore you and this people arise and cross this Jordan. Joshua has come to the point. He has led the people to the place of their inheritance. So we're told he sent the people away. He has done all that he was responsible to do. And in actual fact, this word, these two words sent away could be translated, he let them go. He set them free. Throughout this period of taking the land, Joshua had been there. He had led. He had given example. He had challenged. He had exercised judgment at times. But now he's come to the end and he said, I've done it. You're free. You go. You go. And where are they to go? Well, they are to go to their inheritance. But a similar thing is done in the New Testament. We see it in Acts 13 when Barnabas and Saul are set aside by the church at Antioch. We are told then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. There was no interference. There was no interruption. The apostles were sent out to do the work that God wanted them to do. With a lot of us, we find that so, so difficult. Yes, you can do it, but I want to hold on. I want to keep a grip on things. I want to be in control. No, we're told that Joshua sent them off. Sometimes as parents, sometimes as church leaders, sometimes as organizers of activities within the church, we almost maintain a stranglehold on our children and upon the work that God has given us to do. But they are God's children. It is God's church. And this is what we see here. Joshua is saying, I have done what was required of me. I'm letting you go. Now, if you know the book of Acts, you will know that when Barnabas and Saul were sent out, and later they had their breaking up and their argument, Paul went on with Silas, and things weren't always easy. And friends, the Lord Jesus Christ said to us that in this world we will have tribulation, we will have trials. But Joshua sent the people away. He let them go. And where were they to go? Well, they went to their inheritance. What's an inheritance? An inheritance is something that we are given. It's not something that we have earned. It is usually the result of a will. And here it was not the will in the way we understand it, but it was the will of God. God had prepared this land, and he had given it to these people. It was a land that was to be used for the glory of God. Now, we haven't been given a land. And as much as I am grateful that God gave me birth in this nation of Wales, we are not to look, as it were, for the glory of God amongst the Welsh people, apart from the fact that God will save people within Wales. We live in a different situation. We haven't got a geographical land like the people of Israel had. But what have we got? We have got the kingdom of God. We have got our position in Christ. We have got the forgiveness of sins. We have got the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have got the written word of God. We have got the presence of God. And tonight, in effect, the Lord is saying to us, go to your inheritance. Use what I have provided for you. Don't live in your own strength, but live with the resources that God has given. They were given a land by God. We are saved by the grace of God that we were speaking about this morning. But what happened to these people? Well, we're told in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, there arose another generation that didn't know the Lord. And at the end of the book of Judges, we are told something horrible, that there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had been let loose, and that is right. We are not to have a stranglehold on people, but we have a responsibility in our freedom to serve God. So, with that final act of Joshua, now let's look at what happened with these people. Well, first of all, in that first scene that I wanted to speak to you about, in verses 16 to 18, we have got what might be described as the oath of service. These people, they say to Joshua, verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And in verse 18, therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. There's a negative commitment. We are not going to forsake the Lord. We will never turn back. Somebody reminded me this morning, the song that we used to finish our service that they had first learnt in 1952. Well, I wasn't around in 1952, but there is another song that I remember from my childhood days, and in it we used to sing, though no one join me, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back. And that, in effect, is what these people are saying here. We will not forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Think of Peter, the night of the betrayal. Lord, if everyone else betrays you, I will not betray you. And that is what these people are saying. God had promised these people at the beginning of Joshua's ministry, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And the people, in effect, are taking those words. Well, God hasn't forsaken us. We will not forsake him. Now, what was the foundation of this commitment? Well, it is verses 17 and 18, where they're looking back to Egypt, and they're seeing all that God did for them in that country. They could look back further in their history, couldn't they? They could see their father Abraham called out of that heathen nation in Ur of the Chaldees. One man in a family, ready to move on with God. And so you go through his sons, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the story here develops as Joshua relates to the people how God has led them through his lifetime, how he has proven his goodness. And again, I'm reminded of what happened in John chapter 6, where the Lord had been given that great teaching on I am the bread of life. And he has challenged the people and has said to them that they are to eat of the bread of life. And the people react and they start going away. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, will you also go away? And Peter, being the mouthpiece as he was on so many occasions, says to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that, in effect, is what the people are saying here. Everything that we have got, you have given to us. Where shall we go? And friends, tonight, there are many, perhaps, in this congregation, perhaps, as I say these things, you are conscious of people who have said exactly the same things. The day of their baptism, they are ready to serve the Lord wherever he might lead them. A day when the Lord calls them to leave a particular type of work in order to give themselves more fully to the work of the Lord. They say, how grateful we are for the foundation that we have. We will not forsake the Lord because of his goodness to us. And then at the end of verse 18, we've seen the negative command or the negative commitment. We will not forsake the Lord. In verse 18, we have the positive commitment. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And they're saying we will serve him as we would serve a king. It's for that reason that I read Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, because Paul gives there the charge to those who work as slaves, but it can be applied to us as Christians. Not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Friends, this has to be our commitment. We will serve God wherever he places us. And if they had lived in our day and generation, or at least this side of Sankey and Moody, I could imagine these people bursting into song and singing, I surrender all. And they are saying, we are going forward with God. There is the oath of service. But secondly, we see the cost of service. And I'm sure many of us could relate to the oath that is spoken here, and we are ready to go forward. But Joshua says, hang on. Hang on. You make that commitment, but it's not going to be that simple. I spoke to you earlier of Joshua's good leadership skills, in that he led the people to a position, but he says, you've got to make the commitment. Now, if there was a psychologist or somebody running a seminar on leadership skills, at this point they would probably take hold of Joshua and say, this is an example of a bad leader. Because if you are going to lead people, you've got to be positive, you've got to encourage them. Don't knock them down. Friends, there are times and we have got to say to people, look, if you're going to follow this path, it's the right path, but it is going to cost. The Lord Jesus Christ did it, didn't he? In this world, you will have trials. Those of you who are young, you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to follow him. It's going to be tough. And this is what Joshua says. But he is far from subtle. Look at verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins or your transgressions. What is he saying? He's saying to them, if you're serious about serving God, you can't play with sin. Friends, the gospel tonight says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But God had said to Moses, God said to Joshua, if you do not drive the people out, they will be like thorns in your side and whips to you. And it is exactly the same with us. If we try to serve God and we play with sin, it will be like water in petrol, like diesel in a petrol engine. And for the sake of the ladies, it'll be like plain flour in a self-raising flour recipe. It won't work. It will cause problems. It will produce defeat. In order to fully understand the grace of God, we've got to understand the holiness of God. And Joshua spells that out here. He is a holy God. But notice too, he says, he's a jealous God. How can you describe God as jealous? Because in our day and age, whenever we speak of jealousy, we think of it in a negative way, don't we? But friends, there is something incredibly positive about jealousy. I have got every right to be jealous for the love of Linda. Linda has every right to be jealous for my love. Why? Because 34 years ago we exchanged rings and we said that we would remain together till death do us part. And that is the idea that is coming out here. God is saying, this is not going to be a crowded marriage. There is going to be me and thee. I'm jealous for your love. And we are not to share that love with anyone else. More marriages today would be saved if there were genuine jealousy within those homes. And Joshua spells it out. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. We love the doctrine which says that none can pluck us out of the Father's hand. None can pluck us out of the hand of Christ. And we live in a false confidence. But friends, God says to us that the wages of sin is death, both to the believer and to the unbeliever. Now, I'm not saying that we can be saved today and we can be lost tomorrow. But what I am saying to you is, you can lose your effectiveness as a Christian. You can lose the depth of your relationship with God. Friends, a marriage is undermined. It is destroyed when you're doing one thing in this corner and pretending to be another in your own home. And God says, you will suffer if you try to flirt with the world and try to call me your God. I will, in fact, do you harm. Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Friends, let me remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or as it says in the AV, mammon, the pleasures of this world. But notice what he then says in verse 23. Then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. I'm sure many of us would say, amen! This is what is needed. But notice what is actually said here. They have followed God, and they've been given the land by the hand of Almighty God. They have been walking by faith in God, but Joshua does not say to them, don't get caught up in idol worship. What does he say? He says, put away. They're already there. Even though they've known the blessing of God, even though they have been led by God, they've been walking with God here, but they've been learning the ways of the culture. They've been influenced by the nations and the peoples around them. It's already happened. Now, I haven't got time to develop it, but I would recommend that you buy and read Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, because he shows how this can happen. He talks about the gods of our generation being money, success, and sex. And they insidiously work their way into the life of the church and into the lives of individual Christians. Keller writes, I'm not asking whether or not you have rival gods. I assume that we all do. They are hidden in every one of us. So how do we discern them? Well, he gives four tests. He says, look at your imagination. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. What do you enjoy daydreaming about? Very searching questions. Because that's your idol. That's the thing that's most important. Secondly, he asks, how do you spend your money? For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. The mark of an idol is that you spend too much money on it. Most of us overspend on clothing, or on our children, or on our status symbols, cars, homes, etc. Not my question, Keller's. Thirdly, how do you respond to an unanswered prayer and frustrated hopes? You're sad, disappointed. If you explode in anger, then you may have found your real God. What is it that makes you angry? Keller is suggesting that is what you love the most. Fourthly, he asks, is there something that is so important to me that I have to have it at any cost? What drives you, my friends? What drives me? Idolatry is not just a failure to obey God. It is a setting of the whole heart on something besides God. And he actually explains that we can have gods within our own worship of God. He talks about the God of prophet. He talks about the God of our culture. He gives examples of those of us who search for doctrinal precision, but it actually leads to superiority. He cites those who emphasize gifts and ministry rather than spiritual fruit. He talks about the idol of moral living. We feel that God and others owe us respect because we have kept the rules. Do you see the cost of service, friends? Do you see the idols that are already a part of it? A part of us and a part of our lives. And then Joshua, in effect, produces a memorial stone. And he says, this stone is here as a witness. How many of you think about the cenotaph? On our village green, there was a war memorial. For us kids, it meant nothing. I'm grateful now that I realize what it is for. But do we have something to remind us of our covenant with God? So we have seen the oath of service. We've seen the cost of service. Very quickly, I want to deal with what I described as three funerals as an inheritance, the solitude of service. And I want to deal with this very, very carefully. I have preached, and I will continue to preach, that we grow together as a church. But what is happening in this last section? I believe that there are two things that Joshua is showing us. There is the preacher's responsibility, and I had to learn this when I was training for the ministry. I remember reading Dr. Lloyd-Jones's book, Preaching and Preachers, and the one thing that I took from that book was, you are standing there between a soul and God. Challenge to me as a preacher. But there is a personal responsibility in Christianity. And I've already alluded to this. You are what you are when you are alone. And what are we being told in this list of funerals? We're told Joshua has died. We're told Joseph's bones were buried. And we're told that Eliezer has died. Joshua was not a king, but in a way he could be described as a sovereign. He had been taken out of the way. Joseph was a savior. He saved God's people, but he had died and his bones are buried. Eliezer was a priest, a man who stood between the people and God. There's a harsh reality about these words. We live in a day and age when people talk about mentoring and discipling young believers. Now, I believe that's a good and a healthy practice. But God is essentially showing that three key figures have been taken away from God's people. At the end of effectively the Exodus period, I know it's not the end of Deuteronomy, but in Numbers 27, Moses prays that God would give his people a shepherd who will go out and come in before them. And he does that. He gives them Joshua. But I believe that we are given the details here for God to actually say, a king, a saviour, a priest, they are vital. But I've given you your inheritance. You are to go to your inheritance, but you are not to forget your God. Friends, there are times in our lives, and I will deal with this a little more fully, God willing, on Wednesday evening. There are times in our lives when we feel as though we have lost the conscious presence of God. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 30. You hid your face. I was dismayed. God has taken away the props. They'd lived in a day of grace. They had received their inheritance. But did they maintain their relationship with God? Do you now understand why Joshua was so hard with these people? We can enjoy the inheritance of God and sacrifice the presence of God. Friends, it is vital that we keep ourselves in the love of God. Let me ask you tonight, friends, what are you going to do with your inheritance? And by your inheritance, I am referring to all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. If you're a believer, put away the idols in your life. If you've never come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I beg of you tonight, come. Take all that is offered to you in the work of Calvary. No forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And even when you don't know the felt presence of God, even when you feel alone, you must believe, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray.